Amen. Our first scripture comes to us from Genesis. The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it, for if you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Our gospel lesson is the temptation of Jesus after his baptism and before he began his ministry. Jesus was approximately 30 years old. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, God will command God's angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited upon him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The story is told about two hunting buddies who had been flown into Canada for some elk hunting. They stayed in a rustic cabin for a week and waited triumphantly on their last day for the pilot to arrive to fly them out with their bounty. When the pilot had landed his plane, he inspected the proud hunters' six elk. "I don't believe the plane will carry this many," he told them. "Four is about the limit." "What about last year?" one of the hunters protested. "The pilot who carried us out then flew a plane that was exactly like this one. Same horsepower, similar weather, and we had six elk then." Reluctantly, the pilot agreed to give it a try. They loaded up and took off, but sure enough, there was insufficient power to take off. The plane sputtered as they tried to clear the mountains, and with all that extra weight, they crashed. Stumbling, bleeding from the wreckage, one hunter asked the other if he knew where they were. "I'm not sure," he said, "but I think we're just a couple of miles from where we crashed last year." In our scripture this morning, the devil is tempting Jesus with the same temptation that works so well on all of us from the beginning of time. The devil keeps tempting us with the same things over and over and over again. The very first sin resulted from the devil's challenge to Eve. "Come, Eve, eat the fruit, and you will be like God. Bring glory to yourself, not to God. Who cares if you displease God? For you can be powerful. You can have everything your way. Please yourself." The devil wins. Eve and Adam also ate the fruit. The Israelites were just delivered from Egypt by a series of God's mighty miracles, clearly demonstrating that God is the one who is in control and that God loved the Israelites. Now in the wilderness, God is providing them with water and manna daily. God simply asks that they share the manna and do not gather more than they can eat in one day, so that they remember it is God who loves them and provides their every need, so that God can again receive the glory. The devil tempts them again. You do not need to please God. You can be self-sufficient. You can be in control. Simply hoard that manna. Take enough so that you can make it to the promised land on your own. Then you will be in control, and then you can have it all your way. The devil once again wins the Israelites. They hoard the manna. They fight with one another for the manna. And when the manna spoils after a day, instead of confessing their sin, they complain and blame God. At the beginning of our text, the devil knows he is in big trouble. God's love is so strong for us that Jesus comes to earth to show us the way, to prove God's love. Jesus has lived here for 30 years and has not given into a single temptation. Jesus is now baptized, and God says in a booming voice from heaven, "This is my Son, with whom I am fully pleased." But the devil does not give up. Perhaps since Jesus is fully human, he will succumb to that same temptation that has worked over and over and over again for thousands of generations. The devil waited until Jesus was all alone, tired, hungry, and exhausted from 40 days of fasting in the desert. "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." The devil's temptation is not to do something evil, for Jesus had the power to change stones into bread. Later in his ministry, Jesus on several occasions fed huge crowds by multiplying bread and would turn water into wine to celebrate a wedding. Food and eating are good. The devil tempts with something that is good and that Jesus is able to do. The temptation lies in the timing and who is being pleased and who receives the glory. Jesus voluntarily fasted in order to experience humanity fully, so Jesus could fully identify with us. Jesus was fasting to focus himself on the will of God before he started his ministry. Jesus was fasting to please God, not to please his own desires. Jesus knew that God has, is, and will provide his every need in God's perfect timing, so there was no need to hastily change some stones into bread. Jesus responds to the devil with Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." This verse is taken from Moses' speech to the Israelites as they are about to enter the promised land. Moses reminds them that their long wandering in the wilderness hopefully taught them some humility and made them aware of their absolute dependence on God and God's teaching. Jesus' response demonstrates that he will not grumble and complain like the Israelites when facing material lack. Jesus is already committed to trusting God for all of his provisions. Jesus is showing us that we too ought to trust God for all of our needs. Before we move on from this first temptation, think about just how tempting it was. Jesus was all alone and very hungry. No one would ever know. The story is told of a father of a small boy who would occasionally sneak over the fence into his neighbor's backyard and help himself to as much of the choicest fruit as he could carry in his shirt. He always made sure, however, that no one was looking. One day he decided to invite his son along. After carefully looking in every direction and making sure that his neighbor's car was gone, he crept over the fence and then helped his son to follow him. Just as the father was about ready to help himself, the little boy whispered loudly, "Dad, Dad, someone's seeing us." "Where, where?" the father answered. "I don't see anybody." "You forgot to look up," his son explained. "You forgot to see if God is watching." It has been said that character is what you do when you think nobody is watching. Perhaps the devil's best weapon is tricking us into thinking that we are all alone, that somehow God is not watching over us, that somehow God is not constantly caring for us. The devil, having failed to appeal to Jesus' basic physical needs, desires to tempt Jesus into showing off his divine powers. He transports Jesus up to the highest tower of the temple, which was the highest point in Jerusalem, and tries again, saying, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. The devil tempts Jesus with Scripture. Dr. Alan McSween writes, the devil can quote Scripture with the best of us. That may be the devil's favorite weapon, to use the Word of God to separate people from the purposes of God. The devil knows the Bible very well, but fails to live the Bible. Sometimes friends or others will tempt us with attractive and convincing reasons why we should try something that deep down we know is wrong. They may even find Bible verses that seem to support their viewpoint. Resist by studying the Bible carefully, especially the broader context, so that you can understand God's plan for your life. It is difficult to recognize errors of interpretation when others take verses out of context and twist them to say what they want to say, unless you understand the entire Bible and its scope. Basically, I believe that the Bible is a really long love letter to us. Jesus' command over and over again is to love. So whenever you're faced by a tough choice, choose the way that is the most loving for the most amount of people. The desert mystic Abba Pohlman said, the nature of water is yielding, and that of a stone is very hard. Yet if you hang a bottle filled with water above the stone so that the water drips, drop by drop, eventually it will wear a hole in that stone. In the same way, the Word of God is tender, and our heart is hard. So when people hear the Word of God frequently, their hearts are opened to the will of God. I remember well when I saw the Grand Canyon, I was in awe of the power of water over time. God will bless our prayerful study of Scripture, for over time, God will mold all of us into the beautiful person God created each of us to be. Jesus once again resists temptation with Scripture, saying, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Once again, Jesus' response is taken from Deuteronomy, referencing the complaints of the Israelites in the wilderness for water, prompting God to provide a miraculous water source. Much like the parent who finally gives in to that whining child's request, Jesus will not make demands on how and when God should act. God is not a cosmic vending machine. God is not there to supply all our wants the moment we want them. Jesus will not put God to the test as the Israelites did in the wilderness. Having been foiled twice, the devil puts everything into one last temptation, taking Jesus up upon a mountain. Together they are able to survey all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. The devil says, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The devil does not have the power to give this to Jesus, but the devil is the master of deception. The devil is able to make things look attractive and trick us into thinking that we own things, create things, deserve things, are entitled to things, and are in control. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the devil fights with his own weapons. He invites Jesus into an alliance of power. He says, in effect, Jesus, can't you see how hungry people are for someone to take charge, to destroy their enemies, and get the economy going again? People are hungrier for a power Messiah than for bread or miracles. Give them what they want. Religion and power wed. Piety and politics marching arm in arm. Jesus again resists by quoting Scripture. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only God. The devil tempted Jesus with physical needs and desires, possessions and power, and finally pride. Since you are the Son of God, which Jesus was, then do this. If you are so great at sports, then just do it for your own glory. If you are a great business person, then excel, get rich, and win all the awards for your own glory. Jesus and all of us are challenged to prove ourselves to the tempter. Often the temptations are not temptations to do evil things. The temptation is to do actually the right things, but for the wrong reasons. In other words, it is a matter of focus and motive upon who receives the glory. Immediately preceding our text for today, God affirmed Jesus at his baptism as God's own Son. In this passage, we are already told that God is well pleased with Jesus. In the temptation story, Jesus is tempted to please someone other than God. He is tempted to please his followers, leaders of nations around the world, and even himself. But his focus is singular, and he has no need to please anyone except God. Since God is already pleased, the devil is already defeated and goes away. We should be careful when we hear the account of Jesus' temptation to not focus all our attention on temptations that deal with breaking the law, because most of the temptations are actually temptations of omission, of a failure to reach out and love boldly. If we just resist breaking the law, then we are in danger of self-righteousness and pride. Our scripture this morning does not let us off the hook that easily. If we focus on how good we are, we miss the point entirely. The point is that God is the only one who is good, and our job is to glorify God in all we do. Our job is to please God. To do something good that's just show off, or satisfy our friends, our families, our superiors, or ourselves is insufficient and fails in the mandate to worship God and God alone. Please do be the best person, be the best athlete, laborer, parent, but do it to please God, to bring all glory to God. C.S. Lewis writes, "What Satan put into the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up their own on their own as if they had created themselves, that they could be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside God, apart from God. And out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history: money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, the long, terrible story of humanity trying to find something other than God to make us happy. The reason it can never succeed is this: God made us, invented us as a person invents an engine. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on God. God is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from God because it is not there. There is no such thing." Jesus was focused on carrying out God's will and following God's plan in God's timing. Jesus' desire and motivation was to please God. Have you noticed that all the devil's temptations were later freely given to Jesus by God? Jesus did much more than turn mere stones into bread. Jesus became the very bread of life for everyone. Jesus did much more than safely jump from the highest building. Jesus walked on water. He healed people. Jesus rose from the dead and offers life eternal to everyone. Jesus is much more than an earthly king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords that will reign for eternity. We will be tempted and challenged to prove ourselves worthy and to please ourselves, to bring glory upon ourselves. Scripture is a vital tool in resisting temptation and pleasing God. Focused on God, we are molded back into the beautiful image of God we were created to be. We are never alone, for Jesus journeys with us through life, and angels will help us along the way. Amen.